Next reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 through 19, and I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned, sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, you got all that? All clear? Okay. So, about a month ago, I was sitting watching TV with my kids when news broke that basketball player Kobe Bryant had been killed in a helicopter crash. So I went online right away and started, you know, trying to find out more news and seeing reactions to his death on social media. And there was just an outpouring of sadness and disbelief. You know, people were praising him rightly as one of the best basketball players of all time. People were praising him for his community work and his impact on young people, praising him as a devoted husband and father. And I came across one comment on Twitter that said, "R.I.P. Kobe Bryant, a life well lived." And it gave me pause, because I thought to myself, a life well lived, but he raped a woman. Back in 2003, you might remember this, that Kobe Bryant was accused of sexually assaulting a 19-year-old woman. And the case was dismissed because the woman refused to testify. Some people say due to death threats and intimidation from the public. She filed a civil suit that ended up being settled out of court for millions of dollars. With all the praise being lavished on him in the wake of his death, I was conflicted, because it seemed like people were just kind of glossing over or ignoring this very problematic aspect of his life. In the hours following his death, a reporter for the Washington Post, Felicia Sonmez, posted something online about that incident. Said, "Hey, we can't forget about this thing." And when she did, she received over 10,000 abusive and threatening comments, many of them containing death threats, from people who thought that she was tarnishing his legacy by simply bringing it up. And Sonmez said in response to this, "Any public figure is worth remembering in their totality, even if that public figure is beloved, and that totality is unsettling." Now, I want to ask you to hold on to that for a minute, because we're going to come back to that. But I want to tell you about another man who was not as well known as Kobe Bryant, but should have been. His name was Jean Vanier. And Vanier was a Catholic philosopher and theologian who lived in Canada, where he founded L'Arche, a residential community where people with developmental disabilities could go to live and be treated with dignity and love. It was a groundbreaking community at the time when it was founded in 1964, because this was still a time when a lot of people with developmental disabilities were being sent to live in asylums or some kind of big group facility. And since its founding in 64, L'Arche has spread around the world, with 147 communities in 37 different countries. It has been a saving grace for people with developmental disabilities who have gone to live there. Vanir was also a prolific author, writing a lot of books about how to live together in community with people who are different from us. He wrote books like Becoming Human, From Brokenness to Community, Community and Growth, Befriending the Stranger, and Encountering the Other. A lot more, but those were some of his most well-known ones. These are books that have been tremendously impactful in my own life and spiritual journey. In fact, his books were contributing substantially to my doctoral thesis. Vanir died last year at the age of 90. And he had been at one point nominated for a Nobel Prize. He had even been discussed for possible sainthood in the Catholic Church. A life well lived. A week ago, last Saturday, I woke up and was checking the morning news when I came across an article. The Arch, the community that he had founded, had just released a report after an internal investigation revealed that John Vanir had sexually abused six women between 1970 and 2005. These were women to whom he was giving spiritual guidance. And he had convinced them that this abuse was part of his spiritual leadership of them. And I was absolutely heartbroken. I mean, I only knew him through his writing, but I simply did not know how to reconcile this new information with the man I thought I knew and his work that had been so incredibly impactful in my life. It was devastating. I posted the article on social media with a little bit about just my heartbreak over it, even saying on there that I had no idea what I was going to do now about using his work in my doctoral thesis, because, I mean, when you write a book called From Brokenness to Community, but you are acting in ways that further brokenness in the community, it feels to me like that kind of diminishes your authority on the subject. And so people responded to what I posted on there and said things like, you know, we're all sinners in need of grace. If we only allowed ourselves to quote those who were without reproach, we'd be left with no one to quote. I'd say we could quote Jesus, but beside the point. Someone else said, all people have human failings. I try to find the good in people and ignore shortfalling. And I get that. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Not one of us is perfect. Least of all me, so far be it from me to point out the sin of another. But at the same time, it feels wrong to just ignore it. It feels like in ignoring it, we are ignoring the suffering and pain of the victims of these actions. And I was really struggling with how you balance the reality of sin in this world and in our lives with the reality of grace. Because we are absolutely called by Christ to forgive, to extend to others the grace that God has extended to us. But if you ignore sin, if you simply brush it aside in the name of grace and the good things that people have done, are you simply permitting it and perpetuating it? Lent is a season in which we are forced to confront the reality of sin. We spend most of the year, most of our lives, ignoring it, both in our lives and in the world around us. We don't talk about it. We don't name it for what it is. We substitute words like mistakes, failure, shortcomings, brokenness. But Lent is a season of repentance, examining and cleansing our lives in preparation for the salvation and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's like the author James Baldwin once said, not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed until it is faced. Our sin, the sin of the world, will never be changed until we are willing to face it and name it. And so on this first Sunday in Lent, we are immediately confronted with the reality of sin in our reading from Genesis. We see in this story the introduction of sin into the world. Adam and Eve are living in the garden where God has told them they may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day they eat of that, they will die. The serpent comes to Eve and says, "You won't die. God just knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So Adam and Eve eat of it, their eyes are opened, they know good and evil. A lot of times we hear this story and talk about the sin of Adam and Eve as being disobedience. And that is definitely a part of it. God told them not to do something, they did it. But the temptation that they faced was to be like God. Adam and Eve could not resist the temptation to be like God. By giving in to that temptation, the reality of sin entered the world. Now compare that to the story of Jesus in the wilderness that we heard at the beginning of worship. Jesus is tempted three times. First time is to turn stones into bread because he's hungry. The second time is to throw himself down from the top of the temple because God's angels will just save him. And the third time is to worship Satan because he will give him power over all the kingdoms of the world. Each time, Jesus resists and affirms his trust and reliance on God rather than assuming for himself the power of God. Adam and Eve could not resist the temptation to be like God, and it introduced sin into the world. Jesus did resist the temptation to be like God. And in doing so, he showed righteousness to the world. He showed the world what it looks like to live in right relationship with God, in total trust and reliance upon God. And this is what Paul picks up on in his letter to the Romans. He contrasts Adam and Jesus. Only Adam here. Ladies, you might think that Eve gets hit pretty hard with the sin of the world in Genesis. She totally gets off in Paul's letter to the Romans. Adam gets all the blame there, so it kind of balances out a little bit. But Paul contrasts Adam and Jesus, saying that just as sin and death came into the world through Adam, grace and life came into the world through Jesus Christ. That what was broken in Adam has been restored in Christ. Now, obviously, there's still sin in the world. Jesus did not get rid of sin entirely. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus broke the power that sin holds over us. Whereas previously, human beings were judged by their ability to keep God's law. You have to keep all these commandments, and if you fall short of that, you are condemned. And now, we are judged according to God's grace through Jesus Christ. Previously, we were judged by what we did. Now we are judged by what Christ did, by his good and gracious act toward us, this free gift that Paul keeps talking about. Sin and death no longer hold the power to keep us from God. Through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are all able to live with God now and forever. Even Kobe Bryant and John Vanier? Yes. Even this person who has hurt you or others? Yes. God's grace is poured out upon all. A free gift that is not dependent on anything that we do. It is given not because of how good we are, but how good God is. So does that mean that we just ignore sin and focus on grace? And that's the question that I was struggling with. Do we just ignore the bad things that someone has done to focus on the good things that they have done? Because doesn't there need to be accountability for sin? If someone hurts someone else, we can't just ignore that or excuse it away, or else the world falls to evil. Dietrich Bonhoeffer addresses this question in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, when he talks about cheap grace and costly grace. Now, he's not talking about how we get the grace of God. That whether we have to earn it or how hard we have to work for it. He says God's grace is poured out upon all, and that God's grace is costly in that it cost Jesus Christ his very life. And what he's talking about here is how we respond to this free gift that we have been given. Not how we earn it, but how we respond to it. If we receive God's grace and say, I am forgiven of all my sin, without repenting or actually changing anything about our lives or behavior, that is cheap grace. God's grace is not costing us anything. We're just taking advantage of it. If someone hurts you and you forgive them, that is an incredibly hard thing to do. It costs you something. But if after you forgive them, they keep doing the thing that hurt you, then do they really value you and value what it cost you to forgive them? Has your forgiveness really made any difference in their life? Costly grace, however, is grace that effects a change in our lives and our behavior. We want to live differently, to show that we value this gift that has been given to us, that we don't take it lightly. It's not that repentance leads to forgiveness, but rather because we are forgiven, we want to repent and live in righteousness, in right relationship with God and with each other. After the accusations against Kobe Bryant became public, I remember him holding a press conference where he sat next to his wife, she held his hand, and before reporters and millions of people watching on television around the world, he admitted that he had cheated on his wife. And he apologized to her over and over again. He talked about how embarrassed and ashamed he was for committing adultery. His words. He named it for what it was. He later publicly apologized to this other woman and to her family for hurting her and putting them all through this. And he vowed to be the best husband and father that he could be going forward. He repented publicly. He changed his behavior. And while he wasn't perfect, it seems like toward the end of his life, he had become a really good husband and father, a devout Christian. But the grace and forgiveness that he had been extended by his wife, by his family, it cost him something. Not just money. It affected a change in his life. Jean Vanier hurt multiple women over a span of 35 years. He never acknowledged it or admitted it. In fact, he actively worked to hide it. There was no public confession or apology. He was never held accountable for his actions, and he never will be. While he may have repented with God, we can't know that, there was never any visible evidence of repentance in his life. The hard truth about both of them is that they both did good, and they both caused pain. Both of those things can be true at the same time. And they are true for us. We are all capable of the most beautiful good and the most horrific evil. And we have to choose, day by day, moment by moment, which path we're going to follow. Sin is a reality in this world and in our lives. We cannot ignore that or excuse it. All we can do is confess it and strive to live differently. None of us is perfect. We are all sinners who routinely fall short of the glory of God. We are going to stumble and fall over and over again because sin is a reality in our lives. But grace is also a reality in our lives. And in fact, Paul says, grace is a greater reality for us than sin. He says, if the many died through the one man's sin, Adam, much more surely has the grace of God abounded for the many? If death exercised dominion through the one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in Christ. He is saying that while sin is real and powerful, grace is more real and more powerful. It's not about finding a balance between sin and grace, because God's grace far outweighs our sin. So while we are called to name sin for what it is, and to call all people to repentance, we are called to do that in a way that reassures people of the love and mercy and grace of God. It's like Billy Graham once said. He said, "It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It is God's job to judge. And it is my job to love." It's not my job to convict people of their sin and hold them accountable, force them to acknowledge. It is not my job to judge people for their sin. It is my job to love them, even in the midst of their sin. That does not mean condoning what they've done or even allowing it to continue. It simply means that we receive them in their sin the way that we would want them to receive us in ours. We can't ignore sin, but we also can't place a greater focus on sin than we do on grace. Because we are never as perfect or as good as we make ourselves out to be. But we're also never as bad. We are all simply sinners, reliant on the grace of God. May that grace humble us into new ways of living in Christ.